So it's Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14, which are on page 694 in the church Bibles. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Thank you very much, Gordon. And page 694, Matthew chapter 18, actually. Good to be clear on that. Matthew chapter 18. And we find here a passage that probably feels familiar because we've read different parts of it in different parts of the Gospels. So that parable at the end is quite familiar, isn't it? Because we know it from Luke 15, just before the parable of the prodigal son. And perhaps the beginning incident with the young child is quite familiar. We know it quite well from Mark chapter 10. And then all this stuff about cutting off body parts. More familiar, I think, probably from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus uses a very similar illustration as he talks about our response to sexual sin and to adultery. But in this sort of order, and to this audience of disciples, things are a little bit unfamiliar. I think it's quite a tricky passage. So as always, let's go to God for help and pray that his spirit would help us just to see what Jesus was doing as he brought these incidents together at this time and what he wants to be doing in our lives as he gets us listening to this bit of God's word at this time. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you use this part of your word to renew our minds, to correct our thinking. And we pray that that would be wonderfully transformative of our life together as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Human beings like pecking orders, don't we? We like pecking orders. We like to know who's on top and who's at the bottom, and we like to know where we fit in. Which means that most human institutions have hierarchies. Sometimes the hierarchy is quite formal. So Jim Hyams serves in the Navy, and he's a captain, which means that above him are commodores and rear admirals and vice admirals and admirals and admirals of the fleet. And below him are commanders and lieutenant commanders and lieutenants and sub-lieutenants. I once had to learn that for a test. Very hierarchical organization. But sometimes, even when there isn't a formal hierarchy, there can be quite an informal hierarchy. So think back to the playground. There were the cool kids. There were people like me. And there were the geeks at the other end. And you lots somewhere in between. There was an informal hierarchy even then. And it'd be nice, wouldn't it, to pretend that when it comes to Emmanuel Westbury, there is no such thing as hierarchy. But the danger is that there is, that we all subconsciously think that there is, that there are some jobs that are more important. You get to stand up the front with a particularly cool microphone on your head. And there are some jobs that are less important, setting up. Or there's a sort of informal hierarchy of, you know, people who are here right at the beginning, people who talk about when Emmanuel's at badminton, and people who don't know what they're talking about. People who know certain people and seem to get on really well with those people who just seem to know everybody else. And those of us who perhaps feel a little left out. Hierarchies in all human institutions, including, I'm sure, this one, even though we might dislike that fact. And why? Well, because we all love them. We love hierarchies. We love to know how we fit in. We love to rank ourselves. We even rank ourselves on the basis of what car we drive, or what job we have, or whether we're better parents than other people. We're constantly, constantly ranking ourselves, comparing ourselves with other people in this room. I'm sure you've done it. But as you came in the door tonight, as you looked around, you began to do some of the little subtle comparisons we so naturally do as human beings. And Jesus' disciples were just the same as you and me. They just realized back in chapter 16 and 17 of Matthew's gospel that Jesus was the long-promised king. They just realized he was about to inaugurate a fantastic kingdom. What was their first question? What was their first instinct? What did they want to find out most of all? Who's at the top? Who's at the bottom? What the rankings were, where they fit in. Look down at verse 1 of our passage. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in this kingdom that you are setting up?" And the danger is that we are rather embarrassed by that question. But it would have been ours if we'd been there too. It's what we do too. We slip into this hierarchy stuff, so we would have asked it. And so Jesus' answer is something they need to listen to, and we need to listen to as well. It's a mindset that Jesus is attempting to give us all, a way of thinking about ourselves, of thinking about everybody else in this room. And it's this. Jesus is saying to us, we are all children. We are all children. Children. Look down at verse 2. He, that's Jesus, called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying something really quite radical, quite startling here, isn't he? That a precondition for being part of the kingdom of heaven, a precondition for being a Christian, is a rejection of hierarchy. It is an acceptance of the same rank as everyone else. The realization that we are all children. Jesus is saying that we all need to change and to think like that. We need to all stop ranking ourselves and seeing ourselves instead as the same. Which is going to be really hard, isn't it? Because it's really humbling. Really, really humbling. And especially humbling because when Jesus said these words, children really were at the bottom of the pile. Today in our society, when a child comes in a room, adults tend to give the child quite a lot of attention. We like children. We focus our attention on them quite a lot. But in Jesus' day, children were to be neither seen nor heard. They really were the very bottom of the pile. They really were the very least in the society into which Jesus was speaking in that day. Which I hope helps us to get the full impact of what Jesus is saying here. In reply to the question, who is the greatest? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you are all the least. That's the attitude he's demanding of you and of me and of all those that claim to follow him. And just to get our minds around how radical this is, let's just think of the effect that it would have on our church if we changed our minds and actually thought like this. Imagine if we stopped asking ourselves the question, who is the greatest and where do I fit in? Instead, found ourselves thinking as we came through the doors each Sunday, I am the least. I am the least here. That would have a remarkable effect, wouldn't it? On our life together, if we all thought of ourselves in those terms. I think it was a few weeks back we had a question about the pink slips. And the pink slips is a bit of a sort of, I don't know, Emmanuel in phrase in and of itself, in the sense that every year, or for the last 2 years, which in Emmanuel terms is a hard and fast tradition, we've had this little pink piece of paper that's gone out asking people to sign out for various jobs. And the question was a good question. It was saying, by having pink slips and having some jobs that you can sign up for, have we created a hierarchy of pink slip jobs, jobs that you can sign up for, and other jobs which you are sort of personally invited to do, which are the really important ones? And it was a good question. And it was probably a good thing that sort of helped us think through that the danger is that is seen in hierarchical terms. But let's just think for a moment, why do we need pink slips in the first place? We need pink slips in the first place because there are a whole series of jobs in this church that nobody ever volunteers to do. Things like setting up and packing down in particular. If we all had the attitude, I am the least, would we need those pink slips? Would we not just be competing, as it were, with each other to do the least jobs, the jobs that nobody else sees, coming here early, setting up, staying on late, packing things away? If we're really thinking, I am the least, we wouldn't have to do pink slips at all. We are all children. And that would have a massive effect on our life together if we really started thinking like that. And so Jesus is here humbling us, isn't he? He's humbling us. But I hope you notice that Jesus humbles us, but then he lifts us up. He humbles us, and then he lifts us up. He often does that. Humbles us and lifts us up. And we see that in this passage. Because having said we're all children, he then goes on to say, but all children matter. All children matter. We worry, don't we, that this language of we're all children means that we don't really matter, that we're just a number to Jesus. If we're even beginning to think like that, he says, no, you matter. All children matter. Want some evidence? We'll look down at verse 5 to see how much Jesus values us as children. He says to his disciples, he says to us, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Which helps us to understand that Jesus takes our treatment of each other personally. How I treat you, Jesus treats that as an indication of how I feel towards him. He takes it personally. We might just be children, but children matter to him. Children matter to Jesus. And children matter a lot. Look down at verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus' care for us is to be reflected in our care for each other. Cause somebody else in this room to sin, says Jesus, and you are in big trouble. You are in big trouble with me. But how would we do that? How would we cause somebody else in this room to sin? Well, I think in this context, with our hierarchical thinking, with our pride, with our constant rankings of each other. That is the sort of way in which we damage each other so often in our church today. Let's just think of two examples. The first example is the way in which we cause damage by looking down on some people here. We look down on them, which makes them feel very small. But then there's another way, the opposite way, in which we look up at people, which makes them feel too big. Just by our rankings, we cause damage to other people in this room by looking down or looking up at them. So I can think of Christians who have been destroyed by everybody treating them as if they didn't matter, who have been treated as if they had no gifts, who have been treated as if they had no value. They walk into a church building and nobody ever catches their eye. Nobody ever talks to them. Nobody ever sort of invites them into their home. They're looked down upon, and the damage is huge. But I can also think of people who have been destroyed by other Christians who constantly look up to them, who, as it were, treat them as if they matter too much, who are seen as so gifted, who have almost been too valued by other people. When they come into a church meeting, everybody wants to talk to them. Everybody catches their eye, is trying to catch their eye. Everybody invites them into their home. And both are so damaging. One deflates cruelly. The other inflates cruelly. And both of those sort of things are the sort of things that Jesus is telling us not to do here, because they damage other people in this room so much. Our hierarchical attitudes, the rankings that we keep inventing, destroy fellow believers. It can be that serious. It can be that serious. Which is why Jesus is so serious down in verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Which means that Jesus tells us in the verses that follow, we are to be radical in our treatment of these hierarchical attitudes. We're not to be complacent about them. We're not just to sort of put them on the sins that don't matter too much list. No, we are to treat them as seriously as Jesus does. We're to recognize the damage they cause other people, but we're also to recognize the damage that that cause us too. Look down at verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Could Jesus be any more stark in his warning here? It's hard to see how he could have stressed any more the dire consequences of the way in which we rank each other, in the way in which we put people in an unhelpful hierarchy. We need to stop thinking like that. We need to cut it out of our lives. We need to keep on remembering that we are all of us, the same to him. We need to remember that not thinking like that can have horrific consequences for other people in this room and for us. We're used to this sort of language, aren't we, when it comes to sexual sin. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses exactly the same imagery when it comes to lust, when it comes to adultery. He says, cut it out. And I think perhaps as Christians, we're quite used to that. We're quite used to the idea of quickly closing down thinking that could cause us to sin sexually. Well, Jesus is saying here, cut off, cut down, stop thinking that leads us to put people in a hierarchy, that seeks to sort of put some people above us and some people below us, deal with it as radically as we would deal with sexual sin. Don't be complacent about it. So the next time you find yourself thinking, I am more important than them because they're in leadership, cut it out. Stop it as soon as possible. It is a damaging idea for you and for them. Next time we just think of ourselves in any sort of hierarchical terms, they're greater than me, they're less than me, we need to say, don't go there. Don't go there. That will be damaging to them and it will be damaging to me. I'm to have nothing to do with that. As we would, I hope, when it comes to sexual sin. Pride is a massive problem, says Jesus here. And we need to start getting radical in our treatment of it. It's going to be hard though, isn't it? If we so naturally put people in a hierarchy, if we so naturally compare ourselves to other people, if we're constantly thinking, are they a better Christian than me? Are they a better parent than me? Do they have a better job than me? Do they have a better car than me? Is their house better than my house? If we're constantly doing that, if we do that instinctively, it's going to be so hard to change. It's going to be so hard to get this sort of thinking, isn't it, into our skulls and into our lives. And so having made the point that we're all children, but all children matter, Jesus does what all good teachers do when they know they've got a thick class. He repeats it. We're the thick class today, and he repeats it for us. Look down at verse 10, where he basically makes the same point again, that we are all children, all of us children. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Do you think of yourself as a little one? Do you want to be described as a little one? I don't think I really do. I want to be seen as a great one. I want to be described by Jesus as a great one. But I'm labeled here as a little one, and you are too, which is good for me, and it is good for you. I need to hear Jesus say, that is who you are, Edshaw. You are a little one, and all your brothers and sisters are too. But I find myself struggling with that because I think that that means I don't matter, that I'm just a little one. Which is why I need to hear Jesus say to me again, but all children matter. Not just we're all children, but all children matter. And that's what he goes to do in the last few verses. He has pointed out already in verse 10 that I have a heavenly case officer. Quite odd, isn't it? In verse 10, talks about their little ones, little children, having angels in heaven. I don't exactly know what that means, but I think it's there to affirm us and to say that we matter. There are some heavenly case officers with responsibility for Edshaw, and the same number of heavenly case officers responsible for, put your name in. We matter that much. There are angels with an eye on us. But most of all, there is a Heavenly Father with two eyes on us all the time, who cares for us individually and deeply. Absolute equality, the fact that we're all children, does not mean that we don't matter individually to him, that he couldn't pick out our face from a crowd. It does not mean we are just a number. No, he knows us by name. And Jesus communicates that beautifully, doesn't he, in the little parable that follows. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, would he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off?
And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That is how much God values you. You as an individual. When you wandered off, he sent his Son to find you. And his Son died bringing you back. And yet your Father wept for joy when you returned home. We are all children, but that is how much we matter to him. That is how much he cares for us. That is how much he loves you. Isn't this a beautiful passage? Seems to be a whole lot of stories just sort of put together, perhaps in no particular order at first. What does Jesus use these incidents to tell you and me today? That we're children. We're children. He humbles us. But then he lifts us up. We all matter to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for what you do in this passage. Thank you so much for humbling us, for reminding us that we are all the same, that we are all children in your sight, that any talk of rankings or hierarchies is just wrong. We are equal in front of you. But thank you that at the same time as humbling us, you do lift us up and you do assure us that we matter individually to you too, that you know us by name. That you have loved us in your Son and brought us home. We praise you for that. And we pray that our church life will be a life in which people pick up those truths. That everyone matters. That everybody matters to you. And that we all see each other as equal in your sight. Help us to repent of ways in which that isn't happening. Help us to make that happen. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do sit down. And I'm going to ask Ed to join me again at the front. And I've got a clipboard full of questions. I'm going to start with some questions sort of clarifying things in the passage, and then we'll move on to some of the kind of implications, applications. A number of people just want clarification on, are verses 7 to 9 really talking about hierarchies? Are those the kinds of sin in view there?
I think, obviously we're more used to this language in the context of Matthew chapter 5 when it's adultery, sexual sin, and the danger is we immediately think, because that's what we're used to, that's what it must be about here. But I think clearly the context here is about treating each other and thinking each other and thinking of ourselves in the right way. So at the beginning of the passage, little child, think of yourself like this. Verse 10, little one, think of yourself like this. That's the context, which is about how we regard ourselves and the danger of thinking of ourselves too great. Remember the initial question in verse 1. So just the context, I think, helps us to see that this is the thing we're to cut out radically here. It's hierarchies, it's pride, which is both damaging to other people, but also damaging to ourselves.
Thank you. And then a number of people asking on this cutting out, how we're to do this. Someone says, is the solution found in how we respond, or is the solution found in seeking Christ's strength to respond and repent? How are we to cut out the sin?
Well, you know, this evening it would be good to be praying about this and asking for God's help that we might cut this sort of thinking out of our minds. And that's going to be quite a major operation, isn't it? Because it is such an instinctive thing in us to rank ourselves against other people. But also we should be seeking to, you know, next time we find those thoughts coming in to say, I'm not going to go there. I'm a little child. They're a little child. We're equal in the sight of our Father in heaven.
And we're also to help each other. When we find ourselves saying, you know, oh, but they're so much better than me, and what people, somebody's clearly meaning is not just they have, that they're sort of better gifted in that area, but they are quantifiably better because they are better gifted, we can correct each other and say that's not true. We are all little children. So we need to go for God's help. We need to do some stuff ourselves. We need to help each other.
Thank you. And just a final question of clarification. Verse 10,
yep.
People asking, just to be clear, are we talking about literal children there, or are we talking about the Jesus describing all Christians as little ones?
Yeah, just little ones. I mean, it's not the same sort of language as he uses back in 2, but it's just, you know, it's the same sort of point has been made that we are, in the big scale of things, little ones. We're just, I'm a little one, you're a little one, we're all little ones. Yeah.
So as though he's got a child in front of him, that's kind of visual aid.
Yeah, visual aid, but he sort of stays with the same sort of thoughts. Yeah. But, you know, to say he's been the visual aid, he's not been the child, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Thank you. People wanted to think this through a little bit more, asking questions like, if we're not to think in terms of hierarchy, how does the fact that we do have authority in our life together as a church work out? So, for example, people say things like, does that mean everyone can preach?
I think what we need to, and this is where it gets most complicated, so it's a great question, is we need to sort of cut the link there is in our mind between certain roles and status. Yeah. So what we do is we think, don't we, oh, these two people are at the front, they're doing a particular role, which means they must have a greater status. And that is, I don't think we see any evidence of that in the Bible. You know, for instance, just look at the way that Paul introduces himself in each of his epistles. He always describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, or actually more accurately, a slave. That's what he thinks of his status. He thinks of himself as a slave of Jesus, as a slave of the particular church he's writing to. He then also talks about himself as an apostle, but he's only talking about himself as an apostle because that's the role that he fulfills, that's the authority he has. When it comes to his status, he's just a slave. And that is what Christian leadership is all about. It is about slavery to others. It's following the Jesus who stripped down to his waist and washed his disciples' feet. It is not a status thing, it's just a role thing. Really hard link to break in our minds. We've got to start breaking it because the implications of not being clear on the difference between a role and status is disastrous in this area of church life, but also in married life, in a whole number of different areas as well.
I guess that the Trinity helps us on that as well,
yeah.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Total equality, but different roles.
Yeah.
Again, pushing more on application now. People asking questions like, how do I create and maintain this attitude of I'm the least without it becoming burdensome or self-pitying? Number of people asking that sort of a question.
We're just looking at what Jesus wonderfully does for us in this passage, isn't it? He says, we're all children. He says, you're a little one. But then he says, but all children matter. And he combines this humbling, little child, be like this little child, with this wonderful, amazing individual care that he would leave 99 sheep behind to find you. And there's such a wonderful balance that Jesus brings that is just exactly the balance we need. So if we're finding ourselves becoming, as it were, too pushed down, we've got to read, as it were, that parable at the end and see how much he values us as individuals. It's just a beautiful thing Jesus does by saying we're all children, but all children matter. It's a great balance.
Thank you. Here's a very specific question, but just might open up this area in a very concrete way. It starts by saying, thank you, exclamation mark. So that's good. Then it says, a question about one-to-ones, especially in the student world. Why is it that the students who are particularly put in one-to-ones are potential leaders or people in danger of falling away or new Christians? What would you say to this hierarchy? Are there middle ones who are just left out? What's going on when we match people up for one-to-one Bible reading and prayer and so on?
What is going on? We're very alive to the danger of creating a hierarchy, and you know, we just need to work on that, and there'll be perceived to be a hierarchy then. Why are we particularly concentrating on? I mean, I hope people can see the sort of, if you're a new Christian, you know, you need extra care and attention, as a new baby needs extra care and attention. When you know, any of us are struggling in the Christian life, there's great justification for extra care and attention. So I suppose that perhaps the controversial one is why people in senior leadership. And personally, and you know, this is, personally, the reason why we're doing this is because if you are a 18 or a 19 or a 20-year-old and you have just been put into senior leadership, you do need humbling. And often when I'm asking a ministry assistant to read with a senior leader, it's because I think the senior leader is going to need humbling and helping in this area and need to be reminding that they are a child and just a little one. And they need to be convinced week in, week out, that they are to serve the CEO, not lorded over the CEO. Which, you know, I sort of just given away my strategy to some people. And you now know why your ministry assistant is reading one-to-one with you.
But I guess put yourself in a category. I think we would all be very wary, though, of the sort of culture that only certain, you know, leadership was all aimed at certain type of person.
That
would be really unhealthy.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things we always want to as a church, I mean, one of the things that really worries me sometimes about Christian circles is it's the people who would lead in any context who are leading in the church.
Yeah.
And what most encourages me sometimes about some churches and Christian unions is you see the people that would never get into leadership in the world around them because we have started to reverse the standard of the world. And we need to constantly be watching to make sure that we're doing that. It's not just, as it were, the people that you know, that do well in this organisation would do well in any organisation. But to be countercultural.
Thank you, that's very helpful. So we're trying to look out for everyone, but sometimes there are particular reasons for going after some.
Yeah.
And time is short and resources are short. And we may get that wrong.
And some people need humbling more than others.
And some people
they can take it. They can take it.
Some people will need looking after more than others as well. Brilliant. Lots to talk about. Let's go on talking about these things. But most of all, let's go on talking to our Father in heaven about these things for his help. And we're going to do that now. And Aidan Darley is going to.